Let's talk about the wonderful Word of God.
The book of Nahum,
first chapter, 15th verse. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, O Judah. Keep thy solemn feast, perform thy vows. For the wicked shall no more pass through thee, he is utterly cut off. I want to go over to the book of Revelation, the 21st chapter. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderer and whoremonger and sorcerer and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the walls thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of man, that is of the angel. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardius, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth, a chrysophorus, the 11th, a jacinth, the 12th, an amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. He saith unto me, seal not the saying of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. If you'll notice here, the terms is used, the time is at hand. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, you know, when you think about the time being at hand, that's really something, isn't it? The time is at hand. Here John said that he saw a city, a glorious city, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for the husband. You know, when you think about the wife of Christ Jesus, or that which is adorned for the bride, then you wonder how that a city could be the bride of someone like Jesus. How is it that the city can be the bride? But I've made mention of this before. Perhaps some of you don't remember it. We that are lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God Almighty, the Eternal Spirit, this is how that a city can be a bride. Someone would say, Brother Pike, I always thought that we, the church, that we're the bride of Christ. How then is a city the bride of Christ? You know, this is the great mystery concerning godliness. A lot of natural-minded people, they'll never understand the glories and wonderful things of God. They're churchy. They go to church and they're religious. But they're just as foreign to the things of God as the heavens is to the earth. They don't understand God, and they don't understand spiritual things, and they don't take time to try to learn about them. Whereas it would do no good if they did take time to try to learn, unless they're going to be anointed of the Spirit of God and filled with the Spirit of God. Because the Bible said, the natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. But the Spirit of God, that is the man that has the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God searcheth out the things of God, yea, the deep things. The deep things of God, the Spirit of God actually searches out the deep things of God. Isn't that right? What a wonderful thought to know that God's Spirit will actually search out the wonderful deep things of God. So then, you that are naturally minded or carnally minded will never know. When it comes to the things of God, the spiritual things of God, then when we talk about the spiritual things of God, then we're getting near home. You love Jesus? Now, I saw God do something tonight, as best I can tell. I saw Him do something. I saw somebody this morning that didn't want to listen to the sermon and to use the baby for an excuse. And now I'm seeing something tonight when they want to listen and the baby doesn't want to listen. You know, God knows everything and God's watching you. And you can't play with God. You can't make believe with God. God sees you and He knows what you're doing. Now, when we think about the spiritual things of God, the wonderful spiritual things of God, when we think about being spiritual, and we think about spiritually discerning or coming into a place to where we can receive the spiritual things of God, that's a different world altogether. As long as you're chewing tobacco and sucking on a cigarette and going out to dances and going out to frolics and going out to the beach and trying to make money and trying to have a career, trying to get a great education, as long as you're giving yourself to passions and all of the things of this world, you're never going to have God. As long as you've got to go out and watch the dogs and watch the tigers and the bears and all of the sports of the world and sit on the TV and radio and read these filthy magazines and all the things of the world, you don't have anything from God and you're not going to get anything from God. You may be religious, you may go to church, you may do all of that, you may pay your tithes, but that doesn't mean you got anything from God, not anything at all. You say, but I'm a believer. So is the devil. He believes too. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. And the devil believes that too. Not only that, but the devil believes it so much he trembles. But I tell you, you're going to have to get right with God. The first thing that you're going to have to do is get right with God. A little cursing, a little conniving, a little manipulating, a little pulling a shady deal a little bit to make yourself a dollar and on down into the fiery pit you go. Just a little bit here and a little bit there. But if you really want to be a Christian, if you really want to be holy and godly and pure, and not just a church member, if you really want to go to heaven and you really want to get in touch with God, and you really want to know what this thing is all about, folks, you can if you want to. But it takes a whole lot of want to. It takes a whole lot of want to. As long as you're temperamental and you fly off the handle and every time somebody rubs you wrong, you fuzz up like an old cat, you're not going to get anything from God. You're not going anywhere. As long as you go around boasting about your temper and what you'll do and what you've done and what you're going to do, that's just a lot of foolishness in the sight of God. You're not going to get anything from God. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Good old-fashioned Holy Ghost preaching. Amen. Say, well, I don't feel like it's anointed. Maybe you're just not anointed to hear. I feel real good about it. So anointing must be up here with me. Besides that, as I so often say, God's got anointed people. They don't have to get anointed. They are God's anointed. 24 hours around the clock, you're God's anointed. Now, so then, folks, the only way to have spiritual things is to be spiritual. Paul said, I would like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. And if you're going to get anything from God spiritually, you're going to have to be dead naturally. You're going to have to be to where the preacher, when he really starts plowing and pulling the roots up and turning the old serpent out, that you can be clean and holy and broken up and submissive to where you can get over you and over the Jordan of your own intellectual reasoning and your own carnal mind and come into the things of God. Hallelujah. This is so wonderful. We got some here tonight that needs every word I'm saying tonight. You played religion and played around on God and made believe until you've got yourself exiled. But speaking of this great city, this great beautiful city, the wonderful city that comes down from heaven, this great city of God, are we really the bride of Christ Jesus? Or is this great city the bride of Christ Jesus? Or is both of us the bride of Christ Jesus? Does he have two brides? Does he have the great city as the bride and then have the church as the bride? Would you say that he's got two brides? You know, there's only one bride for Jesus. That means that somebody's mixed up. Isn't that right? That means that somebody don't understand. If the city is the bride of Christ Jesus and the church is the bride of Christ Jesus, then there must be something that we don't understand unless we are a spiritual person. We've got to come to the place to realize that the city that John saw is the church. The city that John saw descending out of heaven is nothing less or more than the saint of God or the great spiritual church of the living God. That body of Christ that is ascending out of the great spirit. I used the terms this morning or just recently in one of my sermons. I used the terms God looking at us. He said, I will remember these that spake often of me. I will remember them when I come to make up my jewels. I will remember them, saith the Lord, and I will spare them as a man spareth his son. I will remember them. But did you know God isn't going to remember somebody that just wants to eat and drink and marry and get gain and have land and have money? God isn't interested in anybody like that. How do you know that? God doesn't care for them kind of folks. You say, Brother Pike, God loves everybody. God is angry with you every day if you are a wicked person. God doesn't love you. Don't let anybody tell you that God loves you. If you're wicked, God said, I am angry with you every day, and I will destroy you from the face of the earth. I will pursue you until I destroy you from off of the face of the earth. Did you know that's what's wrong with the church today? The preachers have told everybody that God loves them until they become convinced that God loves them, even though they're dirty and filthy and wretched and fornicators and drunkards and murderers and everything else. But they become convinced that God loves them. And we've got a church full of reprobates. But God doesn't love you. God doesn't want you. God hates you. David said, I hate the wicked with a perfect hatred. He said, God make their table a snare unto them. And brother, I'll tell you, the day that we're living in, it really is a snare unto them. Did you know that? The table of today, all of the labor is for the belly, because the belly craves it. All of the labor is for the belly, because the belly craves it of you. God has put the old serpent on his belly. And all he knows to do is eat the dust of the earth. He goes from one meal to another, from one milkshake to another, from one steak to another, from one little hamburger joint to another. All of his life, all of his labor is for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. Can all summer long to put it in the freezer so the belly won't go hungry through the winter. Cheat, swindle, manipulate. Do anything to get a dollar for the convenience of the belly, so that the belly will be comfortable. That's the world. And you say, God loves them. No, God doesn't love them. God doesn't love them. To the contrary, he hates them. Could you say that somebody that you was looking for with a gun to kill, that you loved them? Somebody would say, well, they just loved them so much and they done them dirty, they just wanted to kill them. No, there ain't no such love as that. They just got so turned against what they did love, they hate them and they want to kill them. That's what it is. So then, does God love the wicked? No, God doesn't love the wicked. God doesn't have any time for the wicked. The prayer of the wicked is abomination in the sight of God. Every time a wicked person prays to God, which proves that the wicked still believe in God, just like the devil. But their prayers are abomination in the sight of God. God hates their prayers. And the Bible said the offering of the wicked, though they might come together in team in millions and give millions of dollars, but God said all of it is abomination in my sight. God said there is no peace to the wicked. If God loved the wicked, why doesn't he give them some peace? There is no peace to the wicked. But the Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed up in Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. The wicked are like the troubled waters of the sea, ever casting their mire up upon the bank. And I will pursue the wicked until they perish from off of the face of the earth. For I am angry with the wicked, God said. Doesn't love them, he's angry with them. I am angry with the wicked every day. If the wicked is my dad, God is angry with him. If he's your dad, God is angry with him. If he's your son or daughter, or my son or daughter, God is angry with him every day. And God said, I will pursue him till he perish from off the face of the earth. Now he did say this concerning the wicked. It is not my will that any should perish, but that the wicked should repent, that I might give him eternal life. I made a way for him if he'll turn away from his wretched ways. But if he's going to do his evil, I hate his presence. He said, in the morning I will hate and despise his image. Because his image is the bastard child image. His image is of the devil. And I will hate his image in the resurrection, he said. So then, when we think of how we have to live, John tells us here, outside of these beautiful gates are whoremongers and liars and cheats and murderers, robbers. All of them are outside of the gate. Did you know there's been many a person that clutched their pillar at death and they went on into the eternities with the thoughts in mind that they was going to meet God in peace when God was waiting for them with a sword? Did you know, like Balaam? Balaam was a religious person, but he would not honor God and he would not do the things that God told him to do. And the first news you know, we find him going down the road on a little donkey. And here stands a great angel with a sword drawn back that would have took his head off. But he was a man that was religious. He was a man that could see visions. He was a man that prayed, but God didn't care for Balaam. God called him a soothsayer. And God said he loved the wages of unrighteousness, and God was going to kill him. You got to live holy, folks. Belonging to the church isn't going to do any good. Joining up with a group of people, that isn't going to do any good. Just saying you belong to something that's religious, that isn't of any benefit. Many a person, because of a reprobate called a priest, or because of some reprobate preacher, standing there telling them that they were all right, they've clutched their death pillar and dropped into the flames of hell. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. You say, but Brother Pike, if somebody goes out believing everything is all right, then everything is all right. You don't find nothing like that in the Bible. Brother, you can believe everything's all right when everything's all wrong. I'll tell you what, let a man stand outside of this building with a shotgun and ready to blow you in halves, and you just walk right on out there in the face of the shotgun believing everything's going to be all right, as you call it, and watch him blow you in halves. Somebody say, but Brother Pike, if you're religious, I know of a story of a young fellow that worked with David out of the Teen Challenge. And you've heard me tell it. He walked up and gave a tract or spoke to somebody about God and they rammed a knife in him and opened him up. He grabbed his entrails and said, I'll still show the love of God. And he run around the corner to tell somebody and they rammed a knife in him and finished opening up his bowels until the entrails fell out on the ground. From what I understand. Believing, just believing, in your head isn't going to help the situation. You've got to pray. You've got to seek God. You've got to do what the Bible tells you to do. That's what faith is. Just believing that you're going to heaven, that isn't faith. But doing the things that God tells you to do. Listening to the Word of God. Stop being a reprobate. Stop being a gossiper and a backbiter. Doing what God tells you to do. You know, John makes it real clear right here. John said, and them that do the will of God or that keep His commandments. Them that do His commandments, John said that they may have right to the tree of life. They that do His word. They that do His commandments. Read it right here. He read it in the book of Revelation right here. That they that do His will and they that do His commandments, not somebody that says, I believe, but they that do the will of God, they that do His commandments, they that do the things that God commanded them to. When God says, repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. What is faith? It is when you repent of your sins and when you let the preacher take you down to the water hole and baptize you in the name of the Son of God for the remission of sin. That is doing the will of God. That is faith in God. What does the writer said? Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by doing what God's told me to do. There is no such thing as this thing of joining the church, of coming up and being a better person, or turning over a new leaf, or being some great believer in not living holy. The Bible said, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God, that you might go on to be perfect in God. Not laying again the foundation of repentance, of saying I'm sorry and doing the same thing over, but rather go on into perfection, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, the Bible tells us, that you may have the spirit of holiness, and you may have your fruits under holiness, and that you may have, in the end, eternal life. That you may have right to the tree of life or the eternal fruits of God. So then, what the preacher needs to do is stop his foolishness. Stop using the people for a paycheck and a meal ticket and start preaching the gospel and tell the wicked that they're on their way to the lake of fire. That they're going to perish, the Bible said. Unless they repent of their sins. Tell your son he's going to hell. Tell your daughter they're going to hell. Tell your mother, daddy. Tell your friends and neighbors. They're going to hell if they don't repent. And if they don't honor the Bible and be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus for the remission of sin. And repent of their sins. That they're going to die and go to hell. If they don't stop their backbiting. If they don't stop sucking on cigarettes and chewing cud. If they don't straighten up their lives and get right with God. Amen. Somebody would say, now, Brother Pike, do you really believe that people that suck on weeds and chew cuds will go to hell? I sure do. Why? Because the Bible said, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And that's not holiness. And the Bible says to be holy in body and in spirit, and you cannot be holy in body sucking on a weed and chewing cud. Somebody would say, well, I think I'm going to make it. Well, I think you're mixed up. And I think that if you don't get straightened out, you're going into the lake of fire. So then the second death, what is that death? The Bible said the second death hath no power over these people that are spiritual. I would that you be spiritual. And I told you this morning in the sermon, you know, that what God is trying to do is to reach you or your inner man. See, in the spirit, on the inside, we're all angelic beings. Every one of us is an angelic being. For in heaven, that is in the spirit, we are all as spirits. We are all as the angels. The Bible said in heaven, we are equal to the angels and we cannot die. That is, angels cannot die because they're spirits.
Now, when he says cannot die, he's referring to the sleep. The first death of man. They can't die. Angels can't die because they're spirits. Human bodies can die because the spirit can separate itself from the human body. But angels, spirits cannot die. Folks, when you go to sleep in your body or when you die, and the coroner says you're dead and they put you in a casket and they put you down in a hole, you can be for sure you're not dead. The Bible said at death, that is the sleep, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. And the Bible said concerning Abraham and concerning Lazarus, the Bible said when Lazarus died, that the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Now somebody would say, you mean to tell me that they didn't put him in a casket, Brother Pye, and they didn't throw any dirt over him? They didn't bury him? No, I'm speaking of his inner man, the spirit. And the angels carried his inner man, carried his angelic being. At death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. At natural death, that is the natural sleep, here comes the spiritual beings, the angels, and they have fellowship with your spirit, with your angel, and they take it away into the spirit, and it departs the body, and it departs this world. Because you cannot have any part in this world as an angelic being unless you do it through a human body. You've got to work through a human body. You understand what I'm saying? Now the angels, that's why you don't see angels running around everywhere, because they don't have a body. Angels are bodiless. They don't have a body. Therefore, fallen angels, they are looking for a body. Lucifer is a fallen angel. He's looking for a body. He's searching for somebody that wants to praise the dog. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody that wants to be a famous athlete. He's looking for some boxer. He's looking for some great millionaire. He's looking for somebody that wants fame and popularity. He's looking for somebody that is a glutton when it comes to the passions of the body, or eating and drinking and all of these kind of things. Lucifer and a million other devils or more, as we say, legions of them. They're looking for a human body. Now you know why they look for a human body? Because they are cut off from that great spiritual world. That great, wonderful world that belongs to God and belongs to you and me, they're cut off from it. Therefore, they're not in the world of light, and they can't have that wonderful, exhilarating feeling that you and I have. So then, being creatures of the darkness, they look for a body. Satan savors the things that be of the world. He loves the things of this world. The Bible said to have the love of the world's in you, it means that you are void of the Spirit of Christ. For if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father is not there. So then Lucifer wants to get in the flesh. He loves those passions of intermingling male with female and whatever. He loves eating and drinking and making money, you know, and he doesn't care who he hurts. He loves the big fine automobiles and the things of this world. That's the only way the devils and demons, fallen angels, spiritual beings, that's the only way they can get out of those dry places, that darkness, and into this era of grace. That is, human beings have grace. As long as the blood is on the seat of atonement, then that means that human beings have grace. And as long as human beings have grace, that means the devil himself can go into the presence of God. Because he can live in a human being, and the grace or the mercy come down upon all people, upon the murderer. I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and it comes down upon the murderer, and it comes down upon the fornicator and the liar and the cheat. God's spirit, God's grace is literally poured out from heaven, folks, and is coming down like the rain. That's why you've got doctors. I've said this before. That's why you have doctors. That's why you have dentists. That's heaven. You know, you can't get a hold of that in a few words, but some of you know what I'm saying. That's heaven. To be able to go to a doctor and have a doctor to diagnose your case and get you out of your pain and misery is heaven. To be able to get a tooth pulled out when it's about to drive you wild, that's heaven. To be able to eat and drink and to ride in fine automobiles and frolic and scream and holler and laugh, that's heaven. I say this a lot of times to get my point over. Somebody would say, well, I don't think it's heaven, but I say, wait till you get to hell and you'll know the difference. Brother, I've heard people say this is hell on earth. You're so mistaken. The Bible said the angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. But the Bible said the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being tormented by the flames. And the Bible said that he could still see across that great gulf. And he could see all of the things that he missed. That was part of his torment. He could see Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he cried out, "Father Abraham, oh Father Abraham, send somebody back yonder and let them preach the gospel. Let them tell them back there, don't come to this awful place. Oh, that is somebody to warn my brothers." Abraham said, "They've got preachers. They got prophets. If they won't pay any attention to the preachers, they're not going to pay any attention to one if he rose from the dead. Because Jesus rose from the dead, they still don't pay any attention to him. Lazarus rose from the dead, they didn't pay any attention to him. Dorcas was brought back from the dead, and on and on and on. They didn't pay any attention to them. They just said, oh, you wasn't dead to start with. Oh, it wasn't so." Isn't that right? So then God tells us that the rich man went to hell, and in the flames he was tormented. And he said, "Let Lazarus come and dip his finger in some water. Just let him just touch my burning, parching tongue. For I'm tormented in these flames." Somebody said, "But that's a parable, Brother Pike." I know it. The Bible said, "Without a parable spake he not unto the people." God is the Spirit. Anything he ever does is in parabolic form. Anything he ever does, even in presenting himself, he has to come through a human form or something that's natural in the world, which is a parabolic thing concerning spiritual things. In that Paul said, all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are parabolic expressed or are clearly understood by the things which do appear. But brother, just because God spoke in a parabolic manner, that doesn't mean that there's not a burning lake of fire. You say, "Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that you believe there's a place out there where the flames is just leaping up?" Not the kind of flames that you think about. But they're out there and they're flames. Just like the city of New Jerusalem. The city of New Jerusalem is not walls like you think of. It's not something you can go beat on with your hand. But they're out there. The great bride of Christ, it's not some kind of building, like something you could drive a nail into, or take mortar and put stones together for. That's not God's building. The Bible said, "Ye are God's building." Paul, who received the revelation of Christ Jesus, he said, "You're the building of God. You're God's temple." And John said, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is in the earth." What is the tabernacle of God? New Jerusalem. For he said he saw that great city, that great tabernacle of God, that great wonderful bride of Christ. But ye are the temples of God, the Holy Ghost. Ye are God's building. Ye are my stones, those beautiful stones that he spoke about. I've laid the foundations of this great wonderful work. 12 apostles, I chose them. Other foundations can no man lay. Every stone that is hewn out, not with hands, but by the great Holy Spirit, by the great master builder, every one of them must fall upon the foundation of the 12 apostles' teachings. Every one of those stones must be cut out, like I said this morning, beautifully cut out by the hands of a master, like a diamond. And then all of them are fitted together so beautifully together. And they make up the dwelling place of God. How can they do that? Because God is a spirit. God is a spirit. And who's the head of that great body? Jesus Christ. But the Bible said in that city there will be no need for a candle. Well, there will be no need for the sunlight. But he said the Lamb is the light of that city. Now, when I say light, I don't mean light like this light. See, again, we're carnally minded, and God gives us natural things for typical purposes. And we have to spiritually interpret And the Spirit of God within you will search out the deep mysteries of God. For the Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I made a steward of it. But the Spirit of God in you will search out that great, wonderful, hidden mystery. And that great tutor will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. And bring to your remembrance all things that you've been taught. The Holy Ghost will do that. The preacher will teach you, and then the Holy Ghost will bring it to your remembrance. The Holy Ghost will say, see that light? That's not a light at all, the way, you know, the spiritual light is. And he'll say, I only use this for a type. And then he'll explain to you what a real light is. Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. Get them away from the intellectual reasoning. Get away from the tree of knowledge. Get away from the world of education. Get away from the system of the beast, the old fleshly man. Get away from that. And God will say to you, as he said to Paul, turn my people from their intellectual carnal mind of death and darkness and reason that came from the fall by way of the tree in the garden, the old tree of knowledge that brought death. Turn them away from that, Paul, and take this wonderful mind of Christ, this great, wonderful, spiritual revelation of Jesus, and take this great mind of Christ, Paul, and bring my people into this kind of thinking, into this kind of knowledge, into this kind of tutoring. Because, Paul, their eyes of understanding is going to come open, and their eyes of understanding is going to be enlightened. And their eyes of understanding is going to see like they've never seen before. Why? Because the Lamb is the light of that city. The Lamb is the Word. The Lamb is the light. That is, the Lamb is that great wisdom. The Lamb, the mind, the Spirit, the quickening Christ. He's that great enlightenment. He's the light of that city. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, you disappoint me when you say the great light of understanding. I like these lights. You should. They're Esau's treasure. You should like them. But I'm talking to them sons of God and the sons of Jacob. I'm talking about them that understand spiritual things. Them that know that a great spiritual light is 10,000 times, 10,000 and thousands of thousands, the value of one of these puny little man-made sparks that we call a light. In that these enlightenments, or these words, or this great angelic state of being, so far surpasses carnal reasoning. You know, you think about angelic beings, and the Bible said in heaven, you're all as the angels. Now, like for instance, heaven. You know, when we think about heaven, and here we go. Carnally speaking, we see a big city sitting on a hill up here somewhere. Isn't that right? And we see a great big light, like a beacon light that's all over the earth. Come on now, folks. Isn't that right? Here we are. Now, the Bible said Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, can't you just picture Jesus? He's just one big block of stone sitting at the top of a great big building. You know that don't fit, does it? That don't fit. Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as spirituals. All those things Moses built, Moses said, all these are just types. Or that is, he made them to be types, and Paul explained it. So then, you say, well, Brother Pike, when we get to heaven, what are we going to be? Like little lightning bugs floating around? No. But I tell you one thing, we will be lights. Not the kind of lights you're thinking about. But the Bible said when the angel of God appeared to the shepherds on the hillside, the angel of the Lord came upon them. That is, he was a great light. When Paul walked on the way to Damascus, a great light shined round about him. And you know, people, they are moody. You ever notice this? Life is kind of like Darwin's evolving theory, you know. You go through different stages of life. One minute you feel real good, and you feel like you could run a race with a racehorse. And you feel so inspired. And then the next minute you just feel like, you know, that you've had it, as the world says, and you wouldn't give 15 cents for the rest of it. What causes that? It's because you pass through shatters and you pass through life and you pass from dimension to dimension. It is because you're transformating in your mind and you're translating in your spirit, and you will gradually transfigure in your body. See, you're passing from dimension to dimension. All of a sudden, here comes an angel upon you. And it's an angel of God. And you feel strong. You feel like Samson. You feel inspired. You feel like you could just do anything. Then all of a sudden, you get out of that, and here comes a dark cloud then. And that thing comes over you. And you feel interwoven with that. And you think, my, what am I living for? There ain't nothing alive anyway. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for it. I'm disgusted with the whole thing. And why do you think like that? Because that shadow, that darkness has interwoven itself with your thinking, with your mind. You feel cast down. You feel melancholy. You feel like everybody's mistreated you. When it ain't a thing in the world except you're giving place to the devil. And the Bible said don't give place to the devil. Everybody's to blame but you. Isn't that right? You just love to beat everybody, you know. Whip everybody. Kick everybody out. Talk about everybody because everybody is to blame. But you're the culprit. You're the one. You gave place to the devil, and you won't listen to the Word of God, and you won't listen to the minister so that he can get you out of the old dark, shadowy corners where the spiders and the bugs and the mosquitoes are. Every time he offers you a light, you spit on it and put it out. How many know the Bible said that the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching out the inward parts? You know what I do when the mosquitoes start biting me? A lot of times I go down to this building, I sit down in a chair, and I slip my feet up under a desk, and the first thing I get is a bite. It's like dropping a hook in the water. But you know what I do? I get me a little off.
Amen.
And then they leave me alone. That's all you need is a little off. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. That's all we need is a little of the Holy Ghost, and the devils will just go. You know, darkness won't fellowship light. You ever notice mosquitoes? They want to stay in darkness and get a little light, and they don't come around too much. So then, I said all that to say this, and I hope you got time to hear just a little bit more. We pass through dimensional depths and heights, and we're transcending, and we're in a transition of life, folks. And we can be inspired. The Bible said, don't be weary and faint in your minds. I said the other night that life is a state of mind. Being a murderer is a state of mind. Being a failure is a state of mind. Being a success is a state of mind. Being a Christian is a state of mind. Being a renegade and a gossiper and a backbiter is a state of mind. Whatever condition your mind is in, that's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If all you do is think about glutton and eating and fault finding and self-pity, making money and wanting to do everything but what God wants you to do, if you always think about everything from reading the newspaper to reading the magazine and never think about reading God's Word, that's the kind of person you are. Just an old grump and a grouch and a self-will, self-righteous man like an old goat or like an old hyena or an old... You know, in the Old Testament, they'd break a donkey or an ass's neck when he was stubborn. It's a pity that God has to break so many people's necks. But you go through all of these dimensional depths, and nobody can't tell you anything, you know, because you won't listen. But you could be so happy. Serving God is joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Ghost. It's a great, wonderful world. Life can be beautiful when you take Jesus with you. Every day of your life, so wonderful to have Jesus. When you lay down at night, you automatically know that when you lay down at night, everything's going to be all right. Isn't that right? When you lay down at night, you can sleep, lay down on your pillow. You don't worry about death. Because the Bible said all of our life, we were subject to the bondage of fear of death. All of our life, and that because of fear. But see, we're not under the bondage of fear anymore. Jesus said, fear not. We don't have to go through the shatters anymore. We're caught away in heaven. When we were in the earth, we went through the valley of the shadows of death. But folks, we're on the hilltop now. We're in heaven now. We've got a great, wonderful experience with God now. So then, we want to be spiritual. See, when I look at you tonight, I don't want to see you as a human being of the outer man. That's buried, that's dead, that's gone. That's repulsive in the sight of God. God didn't like your first image. You was born wrong. So you've been born again in the inner man. And now then, that man on the outside that God hates, he's buried him in water in the name of Jesus. And you've been numbered in death with the Son of God. And now then you're alive as you're numbered in the resurrection with him. Losing your identity in death, you've took on his identity in life. So then, you are a spiritual being, and you are a quickening spirit, and you've been born to the Spirit, and you're just waiting for the change of this body, this wretched fellow on the outside that God doesn't like. He's going to do away with him. You're just waiting for God to completely change you. You know, I know you look in the mirror and you think, boy, I don't look too bad, do I? And some girl, she'll pat her nose, you know, and she'll flip her curl around. She'll think, well, I don't look as bad as I thought I did. Come on now, you'll stand there and you'll show your teeth and your eyes and you'll make motions, do all kind of things in front of the mirror. You'll do everything you possibly can to make that thing look better. But you know, you can't. You powder his nose today and he looks pretty good or she looks pretty good. Tomorrow you go back and look and you say, my lens, what happened to it? So you put on more powder. But that still don't do away with it. You know what it is? It's death showing on the... It's death coming through. That's what it is. It's death coming through. You know, one day you look and you got pretty nice hair with waves in it, you know. In a few days you look and you can't even find a wave. You can't even find a hair hardly. It's just about all gone. And what causes that? But you know, the glory of this is that when you are filled with the great, wonderful presence of God and full of the Holy Ghost, you haven't lost a bit of life. Amen. Brother, though the outward man perish, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day, and you're getting greater and greater all the time. Hallelujah. My great, mighty sons of God. My, they've got life eternal. They've got life a-bubbling. And after a while, it's going to push all of this old pattern pain away and all of this old death-looking ugliness. You know, it's going to just push it out of the way. And that little stream's going to bubble, and it's going to be so beautiful. Outshine the noonday sun. I can feel mine pushing now. It's about time mine pushed them. I can feel it pushing. You know, it's wonderful to be a Christian, folks. I'm telling you the truth. You get carried away in this thing. And these boys talking about getting on dope and getting high. That's the old fashioned. That's right. That's out of style altogether. People that do that, they're way back. Even past grandma's day. Even grandpa and him knew better than that. But when you get this Holy Ghost, to as many as believe, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe in baptism in his name. How many believe that's true? Even to as many as believe in his name. In his name. For the Bible said, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous flee into it and they are saved. They are saved because they flee into it. That door's open in that ark of the body of Jesus, and it'll pass right on through that watery grave and bring you out on the hilltops of glory. Do you believe that?
Yes, Lord.
That wounded side will take you in at Calvary, and it'll put you in that watery grave. You just, as the Bible said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, Calvary, to be made conformable unto his death, buried in baptism in Jesus' name. And then to know him in the power of his resurrection that has come up. And live a holy life and be up here in heaven with us folks. Us angelic folks. Praise God. You're not of the world. God's chosen you out of the world and you're not in the flesh. You're hid with Christ in God until the time he awakes that body that he laid out there in the grave. After it goes through its change. Is that right? Now let's think of it like this. We come up out of the grave in his sight. We've already been changed. We're holy in body because of what he did. We're clean in body. The devil doesn't dwell in our body because we cast down imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. We bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ every thought that we might be holy, even to the intent of our heart, that we might be holy and that we might be godly, holy in body, holy in spirit. Folks, that's where we're at. Who are we? The bride of Christ. And who is the bride of Christ? That beautiful city descending out of the Spirit. The beautiful city descending out of the Spirit. That wonderful tabernacle of God coming down from heaven. Behold, I saw this among men, Jesus said. Or John said it is. I saw Jesus' body among men, which is the tabernacle of the great God. And today the members of his body is here. And that chief cornerstone is waiting to capstone it and come right down to this earth when he makes all things new. For he said, behold, I make all things new. All things have passed away. And God is waiting to capstone it with his lovely son. And that's what he's doing. And something is about to take place. The world doesn't see it, but it's happening. And after a while, there's going to come an expose and a manifesto of the wonderful, beautiful things that God has so done for them that have eyes to see. If you have eyes of understanding that can be enlightened to see, then you can see these lovely things in the Spirit. Always the things the Father does, because He is a Spirit. If you have ears to hear, you can hear what the Spirit is saying unto the church. But the wicked shall not see when good cometh. I want you to stand with me. Many things I want to say this morning and tonight. But I don't know, there was just so much interference in the morning and night service today. I know one of the reasons, as I said, it had to do with the entombment of the little vault of the experience that we had today. It had to do with that. You know, Brother Coon was down there with us, and Brother Coon, he follows a typical thing that is really outstanding. And there was about 7 of us at one time there in the vault. And we was messing around with the keys, thinking of what it has to do with. Tomorrow, Monday, tomorrow after the Sabbath, and the women went early to the tomb. And of course, the women are the ones that are supposed to open the bank. And it has to do with the unlocking of the little vault that seemed to be contrary today. And it has to do with the closing of the doors to the Gentile people. And I know that's hard to get a hold of, but it's true. You'll see that I'm telling you right. Those doors on that little vault, tomorrow, they're supposed to do something to those doors. They already closed. You know, we've closed them and opened them in the sense that they will close and open by their own electrical power. But they haven't been set up properly as to the proper mechanisms in the sense of electrical closing, whether it's pulling a button or a time, one of these little timers or whatever. But I tell you one thing, it's for sure if you get in there and it closes, you're in there, that's for sure. Once death encloses upon you, you're not going to get out. Somebody's going to have to let you out. You can't get out of there unless you know the secrets. And those doors getting ready to close tomorrow after having come back from down in Louisiana. And like I said, I had many things I'd like to say about tonight, but I see that I can't do that. This moving just hasn't been right for it today. Had a lot of different people coming in, a lot of people, and usually every time the Lord won't let us get into spiritual things much because people don't understand. They go away and say, my, I don't understand what them folks is talking about. But anyway, you that are spiritual, you that have been here with us, you that understand, you know what I'm saying. It has to do with the closing of the days of the Gentiles, the Louisiana Purchase. Coming back from down there, we had that light that Brother Conrad gave us from Louisiana. We had that light. We brought it back, was out there in the vault with it. Things are taking place, folks. People that are naturally minded, they're not going to see it. You know, people that are natural minded, they feel like, well, when everything gets so-so, you know, we'll know all about this. But I tell you in the name of Jesus that you won't. The Bible said the wicked shall not see when good cometh. Hearts full of condemnation and evil because they've sold out for passions. For little old puny passions of their body that skin worms is going to cause the rotten smell and stink. Bodies that's going to become old and brittle. No good. Just an old shuck that the corn grows in. And they sell out. At least Judas did get 30 pieces of silver. You sell out for less than that. For less than that. But you're never going to see it because the wicked cannot see. Their eyes are closed. God, you might say, but I see, Brother Pike, I hear. You can't possibly see and you can't possibly hear because the Bible says that God will not allow that. The wicked shall not see. Not with the eyes of understanding. The wicked will not hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. As long as you're going after the world and you're after convenience of the world and you're laying up money in the world for your convenience and letting little babies go hungry and people starve to death so that you can have a better car or have something nicer home, don't you know that God isn't going to mess with you and that God isn't going to take you into the heavenly land? Why, there's people all over the world that's got that idea. They just love for it to be like that. But it isn't going to be like that at all, folks. That's where Cinderella comes in. So then, it is a truth that you got to do right. You got to do right. But something is happening, and if you're spiritual, you can see it. Something is taking place, and God will share it with you if you're willing to listen. He wants you to have it, providing that you want it. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I want it. You know, when you say, I want it, of course, the devil wants it too. He goes to great extremes to get life. You want it. You want life, all right, so that you can feed your lustful passions. So devils and demons and the skin worms can rot in your body with you while they live life in its fullness as a parasite. While they sap every ounce of God's strength and God's life. But you're not going to get it. It's true you've got a little of it right now because the blood is still on the mercy seat. And God's giving his people time to prepare. So he's going to make allowance for the wicked a little longer. Not because he cares for the wicked. Not because he loves the wicked. Not because he is going to reach the wicked. All that he's ever going to have is his predestinated seed. But he has to make allowance for the devils and the demons because you're subject to vanity and because you're in this world where Lucifer is the prince. So then to make allowance for his people, he has to make allowance for devils and demons. But someday he'll cut all of that off. He'll run it all through the filter and won't nothing come out on the other side. But the righteous and the just. So then, let's remember this tonight in closing, that we are spiritual beings. We should have our mind on spiritual things. We should think of heavenly things. And any earthly thing we do, we should do it as unto God, meditating in God's laws day and night. Keeping our mind on God's things and using the natural things just as a means of sustenance or sustaining ourselves in this world. And that's all, folks, laboring that we might have to give and share with the needy, that God may bless us and pour out his blessings upon us and make our cups run over, supplying all of our needs. What above all things that ye prosper and be in health as your soul prospereth. So then tonight, think of these things that I'm saying to you. Be spiritual so that you can have a spiritual blessing, so that you can be a spiritual person and you can enjoy this wonderful change
I'm not going to try to say any more to you because, like I said, there's so many multiplied things I want to say. But you know, when you keep going around and around and around, it's like a boat. The boat gets going around and around. It ain't going nowhere, you know. And unless the people are receiving and the people are feeding, and unless the people's hearts is open, you're not getting your pawn over. You come up to it, and then somebody, you know, in a repulsive manner turns it around, and your boat starts around again. You try to reach them again, and the boat turns around again. And so then I pray from my heart that you'll be spiritual. That's the only way I know to say it to you. Some of you, unsatisfied, will go to hell. I hope you don't. I really hope you don't. I hope that everybody in here can make it into the kingdom of God, you know, get right with God. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt in this congregation tonight, even though I preach to you and talk to you, I know that you're going to go to hell. I know that you're going to wind up in the lake of fire. Ain't nobody going to stop you. You got the love of the world, the love of the money, the love of self. You won't listen. Too much pride to bow, to humble your heart. It's too much of you to admit that you're wrong and face the situation, and you will go to hell. And folks, let me tell you, eternity is a long, long time, and hell's a hot place. And you don't just go there and get out. Somebody said, well, there ain't no eternal hell. I know that. I say this so often. The Bible said death and hell gave up the dead that was in them, and death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. But it didn't say nothing about the lake of fire not being eternal. As a matter of fact, the Bible said eternal flames. A lot of times we put it off by saying, well, forever. Jonah was in the belly of the whale forever. It didn't say forever. It says eternal flames. Where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? You know, we speak away living right. We speak away hell. We speak away everything that man could do to help himself and help God's kingdom and help somebody else. You know, we speak all that away as a preacher if we're not careful. And then, when the people have everything taken away, they feel they don't have to do nothing. Somebody would say, well, all you have to do is believe, Brother Pike. Why bother to do that? If I wasn't going to do no more than that, I'd just go ahead and do nothing. If I wasn't going to do anything else for God, why bother with that part of it? I wouldn't trouble myself about nothing. If God's going to take you to heaven, He's going to take you to heaven, so let it be. Somebody said, well, you got to believe. Why have you got to believe if you're predestinated? What you're worried about? Somebody say amen or oh man or something. See, if all this predestinated thing is like the Baptist, the Methodist, a lot of the other Pentecostals and different ones say, then why bother to do anything? Everything's all right. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you go to heaven. Because that wasn't what it said, was it? It said if there's no God, you can eat, drink, and be merry because you're going to die anyway. But I tell you, folks, there's more to it than that. You need to believe with all of your heart, because if you don't believe, you're going to hell. And I'll tell you again that believing is not just saying, I believe, but the Bible said, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, and he that endureth, that it not just live your days out and then die. That ain't enduring. But he that endureth to the end, the one that stays with God and stays with Christ. And there's a predestination, all right. The Bible said, they that are predestinated in him. Brother, I'm going to let you go. It bothers you so much to stay in church a little bit. You're one of the most miserable fillers we got here at Little Bethlehem. You'd rather sell and buy and eat and drink and get a little bit temperamental than anything you know of. But one of these days, if you ever get the Holy Ghost, all of that will go out the window. You're so afraid the preacher might take another 10 minutes. You think you've endured as long as you can. And you feel like it's going to take another 10 minutes. It just about turns you to pieces. You think, I'm just going to lose my composure. I'm just held on as long as I can. You can go on. You don't have to stay. I say this so often, not to be arrogant, because I don't feel that way about people.
But people who are so impatient, they can't wait a little bit on God. I say this so often, that's why I made doors on every side. You can slip out and I won't even see you. Catch my head this way and you can go out that way. I've had them do it a lot of times. Then you won't even feel embarrassed. Now, so then, and I know that we're standing. I've been standing the whole time, remember? Let me say this again. I want to get a thought over, and the devil doesn't want me to get it over. But folks, it's going to take being predestinated in Him. In Him. That is, we are predestinated in Him, which means if we don't live like Him, then we are not in Him. If we don't talk like Him and walk like Him and act like Him and think like Him, we are not in Him. And therefore, we are predestinated, all right, but we are predestinated to go to hell, not to heaven. Paul shook his raiment and said, "Your blood be upon your own heads. You will go to hell." A lot of folks don't like for you to say hell. They think that, whoa, that's so harsh. Can't you say, you just go to the place, you know, where you be tormented. The Bible says all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell, not into torment. I get tormented here sometimes, and I'm sure you do. If I give place to the devil, he'll torment the life out of me. Even the devil said to Jesus, "If you come to torment us before our time." But I'm talking about going to hell, folks. The rich man lifted up his eyes in hell, and he was tormented in the flames. So then it's a reality. It's a reality. Let's live for God. Let's love one another. Let's remember that the only true predestination of God is in Christ Jesus. That you have to prove those things. And if you can't live holy, then you're not predestinated to go to heaven. All right, let's sing this chorus that we was going to get around to singing a while ago. Still ain't the right one. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Can you sing it with me? I'm shouting the victory. Can you sing it? I'm shouting victory. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Sing it again. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Well, I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. You know what? When they crossed the Jordan and they got on the other side, you know, they got on the other side, they had a wonderful time. And you know, that was just a typical thing. You know how you cross the Jordan? Get over you. Get over you. Get over the carnal mind. For to be carnally minded is death. And that's what Jordan represented. That's the only reason God ever created a Jordan, was to represent death. But death is really that intellectual stream that begins with the fall from the tree of knowledge, that runs all the way down through the colleges and the schools and human mind, right on down to the end of the world and goes into the bottomless pit. That's Jordan. But if you can get over that old carnal you and that old carnal reasoning that old Lucifer mind of intellectual knowledge. And you get over there in the wonderful faith of Jesus, that beautiful land of story. And you get over there in faith in the mind of Christ, the land of Canaan. Brother, you've conquered death. Did you know that? Enoch passed from death unto life. The Bible said, you have passed from death unto life if you've gotten over the Jordan. And Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Not leaning to his own understanding, he walked with God and believed God. And he wouldn't fellowship his own understanding, which was infiltrated with the powers of Lucifer. And he went over the Jordan. And he found that wonderful faith, that land of heaven. Let's sing it again, can we, folks? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. You know, when you repent of your sins and you believe in Calvary and you have the blood applied, and then when you are baptized in the name of Jesus, you go down into that cold, chilly Jordan. That's death. Know him in the fellowship of his suffering, Calvary, conformable unto his death down in the Jordan. And they lay you to sleep in the Jordan in the name of Jesus. And then you come up to know him in the power of his resurrection, and you've done passed from death unto life. And you can sing, oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Sing it one more time now. I'm shouting the victory. I'm shouting the victory. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Just one more time now. Oh, this is fair heaven, you see. Oh, yes, this is heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and I am in heaven, you see. For you're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world, and I've hid you with Christ in heaven, or whom the heavens have received, unto the time of the restoring and the restitution of all things. God bless you. You're a good audience. You're a real good audience. You'd have to be to put up with me. You're a good audience. But I tell you something, folks. You need to hear everything God's got to say. Brother Pike is repulsive in your sight, and I know that. But there is a Jesus that lives on the inside. And I've learned from him the wonderful, beautiful secrets of life. Let's just slip our hands up together now. If you've not made peace with God, if you've not called on the name of Jesus, if you haven't received that wonderful infilling of the great, loving Holy Spirit, if you haven't gone into the wonderful kingdom of his love, then I invite you to come up where we're at tonight. Come up and be part of the God family. Come up and be with us. A voice said to John in the 4th chapter of Revelation, John, come up hither. Come up hither. Come up hither, John. Can you come up hither? Can you come up here? You say, where, Brother Pike? John said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is a door open in heaven. What is it? A revelation of Jesus Christ. Would you like to enter into those great spiritual things of the mind of Christ? There's a door open in heaven. There is a door open in heaven. Oh, that we were spiritual, that we might have spiritual services. What a wonderful thing it would be.
The time is at hand. The time is at hand. The time is at hand. Think of that tonight. The time is at hand. You say, what does that mean, Brother Pike? Like the little vault. I was going to elaborate on a little of it, but we didn't get to. The resurrection. The resurrection, the light, the Lamb, the light of that city. What a wonderful thing. You say, Brother Pike, what's going to bring the rapture? Well, there's no such word in the Bible. Rapture. What's going to bring the translation? That's more like it. Enoch was translated by faith. That's what's going to bring the translation. Faith in what? The unveiled mysteries of the Almighty God. The revelation of Jesus Christ. All of a sudden, a people's going to be indoctrinated. A people's going to believe. A people is going to be seasoned. A people is suddenly going to change into that great, wonderful image of Jesus. It's all going to be over. You say, well, I think something's going to happen. No, folks, honestly. The Bible said that in the days of Noah, they didn't know till the flood came and took them all away. They were eating and drinking. The wicked didn't see. Only Noah saw. And they wouldn't believe him. But the time is at hand. Did you know that? As it was in the days of Noah, marrying, giving in marriage, eating and drinking. Everybody's got their mind on passions. But the time is at hand. Time for what? Time for the change. Time for the Gentiles to go out. Everything is at hand. The Jews are rising up. Things are taking place in heaven. Do you see them? See, the time is at hand. The time is at hand. If you entered into the ark of the great body of Jesus, the door is about to be closed. The Gentile door to the great ark. And the flood will be on its way. The flood will be on its way. Not just the flood from heaven as it was in the days of Noah with water. But the Bible likens people under waters. Floods of nation that will overflow the banks of your protection and sovereignty. And out of the midst of those great waters will come Antichrist. To persecute you. Those that are left as the child goes up. The woman goes into the wilderness because the dragon goes out to persecute her. But think tonight. Just stop and think tonight. The door is about closed. Have you made it in? Have you made it in? You say, who is that door? Jesus. What door did John see in heaven? Jesus. He said, I'm the door. How do you go in, Brother Pike? Baptized in Jesus' name. Right through that door of his burial, his death, his suffering. Right through that rent veil at Calvary into the wonderful treasures of spiritual revelation. Can you go in there? You sure can. You have to leave this world. You go in there. There's people that are already in there. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to come out of that great ark as it lands. They're going to be them jewels descending from heaven. That innermost being that's perfected in godliness is going to break forth from this old crust. And they're going to come from heaven. Come from the Spirit. At death, the Spirit goeth back to God who gave it. They've been buried in the name of the Lord. Their spirit went back to heaven. It went back to God. It's hid with Christ in God whom the heavens have received. And soon that great, wonderful writer of Revelation 19, the white horse rider, who's appearing on the scene, will soon come. And what a wonderful thing it will be as the thousands follow him from out of the Spirit to pick up these bodies that they left in a watery grave, to be manifested as sons of God as these bodies change. Nothing is going to happen in a great, outstanding way that you'll see. Just in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the snap of my finger, these human bodies that you're looking at will suddenly change right here in this present world. And it'll all be over. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that's how quick it'll happen. You won't have time to do anything. It'll be like that. That'll be the rapture. The change, the rapture as they call it. And then the bodies will begin to ascend upward. But it'll happen right here in this world, folks. This revelational mind of God will swallow them up.
then that light will break through like it did in the days of Moses, penetrating this veil and literally do away with it. And like Enoch, by faith, God faith of the things that they've heard. The mind of Christ has Christ faith. And when you get the mind of Christ, you have Christ faith. And that kind of faith will translate this old body and these blood genetics. It'll break forth from within. Jesus used it to transfigure his body on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's close at hand, a lot closer than you think. The church is deceived. The church standing around waiting for something to happen that's never going to happen because they haven't prepared themselves. Enoch was translated by faith, not just wild imagination of believing something was going to happen, but by walking with God for hundreds of years, walking with the Word, submitting to the Word, conforming to the Word, doing God's will. He that doeth God's will, he's the one that receives eternal life. Not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord. While you bow your heads with me now and close your eyes, I want you to think for just a minute now. I wonder if Brother Coon had come down and dismissed us tonight. While our brother's coming, the Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. I say this so often, see if your conviction is in something a preacher's told you or something that you've thought or something you've imagined or something you've held as a conviction, you know, through the years. See if it's in the Word. If your conviction is in what God's Word says, there's no faith outside of God's Word. What you think isn't any good. What do you believe? Believe the Word and do it as a proof of that faith. While the brother's coming, meditate. Search yourself. Examine yourselves.